This morning, for our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 115. There are practically thousands and thousands of texts we could have read this morning in connection with Lord's Day 49 on the will of God, because you will find the will of God on every page of scripture. Keep that in mind. But especially this morning, I ask you to pay attention in this psalm to the great distinction between the idols and our God, and those who worship the idols and those who worship God. Just that. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Ears have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day 49 concludes the opening half of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the perfect prayer, which are the three petitions that concern God Himself. We have noted that the Lord's Prayer, like the law of God, is divided into two parts: those that concern God, even love of God and love for God, and another section that deals with ourselves and love for the neighbor. These first three petitions are related to the requirements of prayer. When we began this section on prayer, we noted the requirements of prayer, and we noted that those requirements tell us what true prayer is as opposed to false prayer. What does true prayer look like? How does it behave? What is it? In distinction from many things that are called prayer but are not. And there we learned there were really three things that all prayers, true prayers, consist of. That we from the heart pray to the one true God only who hath manifested himself in his word. That is, we pray honestly and truly to the one true God. The second requirement is humility, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves before the divine majesty. So the first requirement was truth and honesty. The second is humility. And the third is confidence, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer. These first three petitions are related to these requirements. They follow, and they also arise from that reality, that we pray only to the one true God, that we pray humbly before him, and we pray confidently. But notice also these three petitions are not only related to what prayer is, but they are related to one another. The first three petitions concerning God are not disconnected. They're not arbitrary. They do not stand alone, but they are related. In fact, they are related causally. The first petition, we learned, is the most important. It is the do-all and end-all of all things. It is the goal. It is the desire. It is the petition of all petitions, even as the first commandment is the main commandment. Love God and love only God. Love no other. Have no other. And all the commandments are derived from that first commandment. So also the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. That is the goal. That is the end. That is the great purpose of God in all of history and time and with you and with me and indeed with all things. All things will glorify the name of God. But how now does God work that out? How does that occur? The second petition tells us that. God's name is hallowed and indeed hallowed in everything, but especially when his kingdom comes. And as his kingdom comes, which we learned is really the gathering, the defending, and the preserving of the church. In other words, God's name is especially hallowed by the gathering, the preservation of the church. But now why and how? What's the connection there? And we go to the third petition. God's name is hallowed in the gathering and the coming of his kingdom, because it's there in the gathering into this kingdom where his will is done. That's the relationship. In other words, to bring it full circle, how is it more than any other, in any other way, what especially in all the earth glorifies the name of God when God's will is done? Now you might say to yourself, well, God's will is done by all, isn't it? Even when Satan is disobeying and Satan is doing his evil, is he not doing the will of God? And certainly so. But what especially glorifies the name of God? It is when we do his will. That's an amazing thing, that in all the world, God desires his name be glorified, and that which glorifies God more than anything else is when the third petition is carried out. When we pray, God's will be done, and in fact, God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. And take note of especially how that occurs. So consider with me this morning thy will be done, that petition. And we notice what we are praying for. What is this? What is this will of God that we pray for? Number two, how? How is God's will done? How does God work that his will is done? How does God make his will done? And then third, why? Why would you pray this? Thy will be done concerns the will of God. That makes this petition very, very, very broad. I'm going to get into the why we would pray this a little bit, because I'm going to look at it from the perspective of God and not us. And the third point, I'm going to concentrate on us. Why would we pray this? But you understand, even before we get into this subject, we can ask the question, why? Why is it that there is even a prayer for the will of God? And the answer is because God is who he is. Don't overlook that. The very fact that we are praying and making a petition for the will of God goes back to, ultimately, the fact that God is a willing God. That is what separates God from all other gods. God is a willing God. That's Psalm 115. Over against the idols, who not only have all these attributes and faculties that are supposedly assigned to them, if you look at an idol, it has hands and eyes and ears and mouths and throat, but it can't do anything. There's no power in the idol. As opposed to that, it is remarkable that in Psalm 115, it doesn't say simply that now God does. Over opposed to these idols of silver and gold, which are the works of men that can't do anything, our God does. Notice what the psalm actually says. Our God does whatsoever he pleases. That is the difference between our God and every other God. That's what we read in verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. Their gods are on the earth, and only in the earth. They only concern the earth. Those that worship them are the earth earthy. But our God is in the heavens. And he hath done and will do and continue to do whatsoever he pleaseth. That's God. Whenever you pray to God and whatever you think of God and whether you bow to God, that is what you must acknowledge with regard to God. See the honesty in prayer, the one true God. If you don't, you pray to an idol. You may invoke the name Jehovah God. You may call that God Father, even as those that worship Baal called him Lord. Baal means Lord. They worship the Lord. But what was the difference between those that worship the fake Lord and the true Lord? Those that worship the true God acknowledge God does whatever he pleases. That implies and teaches clearly that God is not simply an impersonal power. He's not just some power like the wind and the waves or gravity. He's not some force. Nor is God an arbitrary God like luck or fate. The idol gods operate by luck or fate or arbitrariness, or, more importantly, you will notice that all the idol gods do the will of men. All the idol gods, all the false gods conform their will to the will of men. When does the idol move? When the man picks up the idol and he moves it. When does the idol act? When men say he acts. There, see, my God did that, but not that over there. That's the God many worship. They may call him Jehovah God, but he's only in charge of the good. But if there's evil, well, God has nothing to do with that. God brings me my healthy child, but God has nothing to do with the death of my child. That's an idol God. The idol gods always conform their will to the will of men. Men determine who and what that God is and what he does, where he goes, what he says, what he listens to. Do you understand? If you are here this morning and you imagine that God conforms his will to yours, you worship an idol God, not the one true God. Even when you pray, you must have that understanding. When you ask God to do something, you may never do so in such a way that your prayer itself changes the mind or will of God, or that God does what you ask because you asked it. That's an idol God. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases. He is the living God and a rational, moral God. His is the original will. In fact, if you ask the question, why is it that we even have a will? The answer is God has done whatsoever he pleased. And he determined not simply to make living things with power. God decided to make a creation and put in that creation not only things that exist like rocks, but living things like trees and plants. And then God decided to make not simply trees and plants that cannot move yet live, that have great power, but make creatures that are animated, that can move, but seem to move only on instinct, according to nature, like cows and horses and birds. They seem to have some sort of will or desire, but we all know a horse cannot fly, even if it wanted to. And a cow behaves like a cow, never like a horse. And you say, why is that? And the answer is, God hath done whatsoever he pleased. He made the world this way. Then he made creatures with a will, their own will. He made man and he made the angels. We call them rational, moral creatures. That is, creatures made with a determination to will, to desire, to have thought and forethought and reasons for what they do. Now, God, of course, in his sovereign good pleasure, made man able to will what God willed. You will see that and find that in the Belgic Confession, Article 14. He made man able to will agreeably to the will of God, you will read there. To will agreeably to the will of God. That was Adam and Eve in the garden. But God had more that he willed. And you must understand that that is the will of God. Since God is God, God's will determines everything. And I mean everything. And any time anyone wants to limit that will of God, either to their own will or their own imagination, they have just formed an idol. This is true even with regard to evil. That's one of the great mysteries. And our creeds warn us to be careful, because Arminianism and other false doctrines always try to explain the will of God in terms of the will of man. They have to deal with the subject of what freedom is and the freedom of the will. What is it to make a choice? And they always end up undoing God, because there is responsibility. Man is responsible for his actions. He will pay for his sins. He will suffer when he does not will the will of God. But even there, the Bible is very clear about God's sovereignty and that his will concerns even the evil, and sometimes in very shocking ways. You can look up, for example, Isaiah 45, verse 7, I believe it is. And you will read a shocking statement there. I form the light and create darkness. You look at that and say, well, of course, God created darkness, until you realize what darkness represents. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And yet the Bible says God doesn't sin. God doesn't create evil in the sense that he's the origin of it. So what is the prophet getting at there? It's setting forth God's sovereignty. There would be no evil if God had not willed it. And you say, well, if God wills the evil, it's included in his will, then that relieves man of his responsibility. That's the way the Arminian thinks. But the Bible does not think that way. And that's not what the Bible reveals about the will of God. If you ever have anybody that challenges you on this, and you talk about the sovereignty of God and the will of God and what it contains, and man replies, well, that can't be then, because either God is the author of sin or man isn't responsible for his sin, there's a couple of things you can do. One is point to the worst sin ever committed. Go right to that. The worst sin that was ever committed. You know what that is, right? It wasn't Adam and Eve. It was the killing of Christ. Worst sin. They killed God's Son. Now go to the commentary on that, the Spirit-inspired commentary, in the great sermon of Peter on Acts 2, verse 23. And read what it says. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was delivered by God. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but ye took him and with wicked hands crucified and slayed him. There are those two concepts put side by side in perfect harmony. Let man be silent. And the creeds warn us about that. When it comes to issues of providence and the will of God, the creeds, time and time again, read the Belgian Confession on Providence, warn us to put our hands to our mouth sometime and just be quiet. God is God. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. So much is this true that God is in control and determines everything. God controls and determines not just the creature and what the creature is composed of, but how that creature stands in relation to himself and every other creature. So much is that true that the Bible teaches us election and reprobation. The eternal destiny of all men and creatures is in the hand of God. It's in the will of God. And the Bible teaches that without any dissension. And not only that, but it glories in that. You deny that. You deny election and reprobation, you worship an idol God, and it'll always work itself out in the rest of your theology about God. And what's interesting is, more than any other, that's where we learn about the will of God and what it consists of and all the different words for it. One of the great passages in this regard is Ephesians chapter 1, which teaches not only election and by implication reprobation, but also connects it to the will of God and uses a lot of different words for the will of God. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and following. According as he hath chosen us in him, that's election, right? Choose. Notice, election is a choosing. What do we choose with? The answer is our will. Election is an act of God's will. And it is an act of God's will, doing whatsoever he hath pleased, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, notice that, by the way. It doesn't say we're chosen to salvation, we're chosen to go to heaven, but we're chosen to obey his will. Keep that in the back of your mind. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, of his will, good pleasure, will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Notice all the different words for the will of God. That in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you notice all those different words? Sometimes you ought to study them. We're concentrating on one word, the word will. The word will emphasizes that aspect of this same faculty and action of God. That's what it is. It's a faculty and an action. But it emphasizes the idea of choosing and doing this versus that. Making a decision, as it were. That's what the word will. But it's not exclusive to that, and the other words fill in the whole picture. That's always what the Bible does. So, you will find that word connected to the idea of good pleasure, that is, desire. God doesn't simply will, but God wills what he wants, what he desires, what makes him happy, what gives him pleasure. Or, to put it another way, God wills what is pleasing to himself, his good pleasure. There's where God, again, is distinct from us. When it comes to our will, we don't always do what makes ourselves happy or gives us pleasure. Sometimes we do, and we must will to do that which we don't really want to do. Very few of us get up in the morning and say, I can't wait to go to work. We don't want to go to work. We would just soon stay home and spend the day with our family. But we go to work, and we do want to go to work. Our wills aren't like God's. The word counsel is associated with God's will. That's an interesting word because counsel has behind it the idea of consulting, that of doing something as a group, doing something with forethought. And it emphasizes the fact that God doesn't simply do things as a single being and one person, but it reflects the fact that God is three persons. If you can speak as a human being, the idea is that when God wills to do something, it's if all three persons get in a huddle and say, what are we going to do? That's the idea that you have even comes out in Genesis, where God said, let us make man. That's all three persons saying, let us do this. This is what we're going to do. That word counsel brings that up. The word decree is often used with regard to the will of God. Because the will of God, again, is so unlike our will. We want to do things and then we can't. A mother or father may very much want their child to get better and healed from a certain disease, but we can't make it happen. Not God. Whatever he wills, he does. It's like a king's decree, and when he speaks, it is done. All those words emphasize God and God's will. And now, we're praying about that, including God's decree of election and reprobation. It's in charge of it all. And those who worship God without shame, sometimes even if we can't explain it, we believe it. It's interesting that it's at this point that true worship of God really shows itself. More on that in just a little bit. But recognize that submission to the will of God is the ultimate expression of being a child of God. It's not simple acknowledgement that God is in charge. All men, when God reveals himself from heaven in Christ, will admit that. They have to. Even the devil admits that. All knees are going to bow down to Christ. There's not one person that will be able to resist his will. All men will acknowledge it, even to the point of bringing it up in the judgment. There's a very interesting and humbling text in Romans chapter 9, where in the judgment, all men will have to acknowledge that God's will was determinative in all things. It's going to be an amazing thing that man who touts his free will and talks about his free will and likes to say that we're not responsible unless we have a free will is going to see and understand that his will was not so free after all, That very much like the beast, he acts on instinct. He acts according to his nature, acts according to his depravity. That his will is not free, but actually bound. And not only that, he's going to see that he is what God willed him to be. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to try to implicate God. That's the depravity of man. God reveals to him very clearly in the judgment who was in charge and what determined and controlled everything, to the point where the reprobate are going to throw it in God's face. And they're going to say, "How dare you judge me and cast me to hell? That's not fair. I only did what was your will. For who hath resisted his will?" man asks. You understand what that phrase means? That's man admitting that I only did God's will. I only did what you determined. Now, God could make a lot of responses to that, you understand. God could look at that man and say, "I never forced you to do anything." God could say, "It's not true you did my will," because we're going to talk about this will in two different senses. "You resisted my will. You did everything I told you not to do. And everything I told you to do, you refused to do. You didn't do my will. But I get your point. I did determine everything, including your eternal destiny." And you know what God's response really is going to be? God will show he's fair. God will show to all men that that's just. But his answer is, "How dare you? Who art thou, O man or woman, that repliest against God? Do you know who I am? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?' Shall the bird say, 'Why wasn't I made a horse?' Shall the horse say, 'Why wasn't I made a human?' And shall the reprobate say, 'Why wasn't I chosen?' Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?' Hath not the potter power over the clay?" Does he not have power, a will and power, to make a vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Does anyone go over to the potter and say, "Hey, why are you making such a lowly clay vessel over here with that clay, and over here you've got this lovely vase?" No one says that. He's the potter. It's his clay. He gets to make whatever he wants. He gets to do whatever he pleases. And if you've got a problem with that, shut your mouth. That is the word of God. Put your hand to your mouth and be silent. Now we pray, "Thy will be done." Now that ought to tell you something. That when we make this prayer, we're not really praying that God's counsel, his decrees, be executed in time and history. That's going to happen anyway. Of course, what we pray for is going to happen anyway. But often when we make this prayer, we imagine that we're praying that everything God planned and everything God determined, that that be done. There's truth to that, but that's not really the prayer here. The prayer here refers to the will of God in another sense. You see, if you look at Scripture, you're going to find that word will is used in two great senses, and they're different. There's the will of God's decree, the will of God's counsel, the will of God's plan, election and reprobation and the sovereign determination of all things. But then there's what we call the will of God's command. We refer to that to the will of God too. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God tells us to do. And that's really what the prayer is all about. This is a prayer, not simply that God does whatever he pleases. This is not simply a prayer that everything that God's planned is worked out. We do pray for that. Make no mistake. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we're praying that everything that God has revealed to us in his word come to pass. Even the things that are coming to pass in the future, everything. It is a prayer that what God has planned, I submit to and I receive gladly, but it's especially a prayer that we do what God tells us to do. That's evident from the explanation of the catechism. Notice its emphasis. It really doesn't talk at all about what I've talked about so far. The Catechism says it's a prayer that we submit our wills to His and that we obey Him as faithfully and willingly as do the angels in heaven. In other words, it's a prayer that we obey God's commandments. We obey the will of His command. Understand that? Stop right now and think about what that means. That even in this prayer is not about God simply doing whatsoever He pleases. This is a prayer that we do what He tells us to do. If you think us doing or not doing what God tells us to do is unimportant and a minor matter, you need to study your creeds and you need to rethink your Lord's Prayer. The Catechism here is explicit and it is profound. Let me put it another way. God's name is especially hallowed, not simply in the decree of reprobation and election. God's name is especially hallowed, not simply when at the end of time every man bows the knee to Him, but God's name is especially hallowed when we do what He tells us to do. And that's what we're praying for. Now the great question is how does God do that? What are we praying for? Are we praying simply that God force us to do what He wants us to do? Sort of like what happens with the wicked? When God tells Satan he's going to hell, and he goes to hell, and he casts him in the lake of fire, what's being done is the will of God. Is that kind of how it works? That just like with the ungodly, He puts His hand behind their back and forces them to say, uncle, as it were. Acknowledge I'm Lord. And they will. They have to. They don't have a choice. It's going to be clear God is Lord, even to the ungodly reprobate. No. We're talking about something much more profound than that. Now, if you ask that question how, as often when you ask the question how, there's a lot of ways you can answer it. We're going to answer it, first of all, from the perspective of God. God makes us obey His will. Make no mistake. All men will obey the will of God in one form or another, but God does that especially with us in a marvelous way, and we need to take note of that way. And rather than explain it in detail, I'm going to go to our creeds with regard to that. My point here is this, that this concerns our will. God made us with a will. And when we pray, Thy will be done, we're talking about the conformity of our will to the will of God. That is clear from the Catechism. That we obey God as willingly, notice that word, and faithfully as do the angels in heaven. Notice it involves renouncing our own will. It means that we have a will, and conformity to the will of God involves renouncing our will. More on that in just a bit. But I want to show you what God does. I'm going to quote our creeds here, which are very clear. This is the Canons, Head 3, 4, Article 11. Listen very carefully. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in His elect, what's that about? The will of God. When God accomplishes His good pleasure in His elect, or works in them true conversion. Notice, it's God's good pleasure in His elect that He works conversion. What does He do? He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, what's going on right now, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, so He preaches the gospel, then He also powerfully illumines our minds, what we know, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, so they can discern, they can tell right from wrong, they know right from wrong, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the innermost recesses of the man. And what does He do? He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised, and notice, He infuses new qualities into the will. He infuses, he puts into the will something that wasn't there before. New qualities. Which, though heretofore dead, he quickens it. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, disobedient, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable. That's how God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we go on. Even believing comes from this, including the will to believe. Did you know that there's a will to believe? Where does that come from? Oh, Article 12 explains that very carefully, that this is a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. It's like the creation. It's like the resurrection from the dead. It goes, now notice, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe, whereupon the will thus renewed, not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. The will, which we may be said is dead, is made alive. It becomes active, so much so that man is himself rightly said to repent and believe by virtue of that grace received. It goes on. Talks about this qualities being infused in man so that God works in man both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? The Catechism says that refers to God producing both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Oh, there's more. Go to Article 16. It brings up the will of man again. Says this grace of regeneration does not make men senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and its properties. Does it take it away? Also, does it do violence thereto? Doesn't do violence to the will. God doesn't coerce us. He does the ungodly. What does he do? He spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it. It is the will. Talking about that. That where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign, in which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. God gives us a free will. It's amazing how Augustine taught us that a long time ago, that in the garden, man was given a free will, in that he was able to choose the evil, and he used that will to do that. And he fell. Whereupon the will became dead and bound, so that we say he could will only the evil. That's what we mean by the bondage of the will. Could will only the evil. Man could no longer will the good or do the good. And then when we're saved, God restores the will so that we can will the good. We still will much evil, make no mistake. But we can will the good, which we could not do before. And then God brings it even to a higher plane, the Bible says. Augustine put it this way, that no longer can we will the evil. We can will only the good. That's higher than the will Adam had. True freedom of the will consists that we can no longer will the evil, but we'll will only the good. That we have to wait for yet. That's coming when we're finally free of the flesh and its influence on the will. But that's what God does. Canons are very clear. You deny that, you're not reformed. You're not biblical either. But now, how does God do that? Well, the canons explain that too. The Spirit works by means. God teaches. Teaches not only externally, but he teaches internally. How does God effectuate this in our will? How does God effectuate all these things? And you will notice that the canons put the emphasis upon the means of grace and instruction. So what does God do? Well, God teaches us a lot. The Catechism speaks about it. Number one, that we have to renounce our will in a very real sense. The will that is your natural will, the will with which you were born, the will that belongs to Adam's, God teaches us to renounce it. That is, there's nothing good in it. God teaches us that. Take your own will and renounce it. It's worthless when it comes to these matters. Not thy will be done, but God's will be done. That's an amazing thing because it's our will. And we say, well, this is what I want to do. You say, well, how do I know if I'm doing the will of God versus my own will? The answer is, well, look at the will of God. It's called God's commandments. It's what God tells us to do. Whenever we disobey that, we're doing our own will and not the will of God. It has to be renounced. But the Bible means more than that. It means even this: renounce your own will with regard to the will of God. We are taught, and God works in us so that we renounce what we think is good, and we say what God wants is good. And sometimes in very amazing ways, especially when it's not what we want. We don't want our children to die. We don't want to lose everything. We don't want to die ourselves. And God teaches us, but that's good. God teaches us there's about our own will. We think we know everything. We think we can do everything. And the apostles are examples of that. You can go to the scriptures. Look at Paul. Paul thought it would be a good idea if God take away the thorn in the flesh. We believe that that was blindness. And Paul thought it was good. He prayed for it 3 times. That wouldn't this be best? Isn't this the best way to serve the church? And God said, no. The best way is you keep your thorn in the flesh and you do your work blind. Jonah thought it would be a good idea if Nineveh not be saved in any sense whatsoever. And God said, no, Jonah, you don't understand. The disciples all thought it would be a good idea. That was their will, that Christ not go to the cross. And Christ had to remind them that they were speaking for Satan. So God teaches us to renounce our own will, and he teaches us that his will is good. So now do you understand why we pray this? We pray this because we can't do that. Salvation is not by him that willeth or that him that runneth. Understand that. Even though salvation consists of God conforming our will to his and renouncing our own will, we must understand salvation is not by him that willeth. I'm not saved by willing. Only God can affect my will. Only God can change my will. Only God can make my will alive. We pray to God. And notice when we do that, that's already evidence that God is changing our will. No man, no human being wants God's will to be done. That's the great iniquity of man. Praying to God for this only comes because God has worked in us. But that's prayer. We recognize only God can affect that. And so we pray to God for that. Number two, we pray to God for that because the child of God recognizes that that's the most important thing. Why do we resist the will of God? When is it we do not do the will of God? And the answer is because we think our will is best. We think that's the way, that's the answer, that's the thing. And when God changes our will and he works within our will, we recognize that's not true. And why? Notice God, when he works in our will, changes our focus from ourselves to him. That's the thing that God works. Remember the idol people who follow the idols? God says they're just like their idols. They really can't do anything. The child of God recognizes what God has done, and he recognizes that his entire existence is bound up in God, and it's all about God. That's the amazing thing here. A will, think about it, a will that's dead in sin, a will that thinks only of itself, a will that can only will the evil, God takes and makes that will say, no, God is everything. It's all about God. It's not about me at all. It's not about my will. It's not about what I do. It's not about anything. But I'm simply here to serve God. It's about his will. And recognizes that that's the thing that glorifies God more than anything else. That's why we may not deny this work of God. Deny this work of God. And maybe you even have well-intentioned, good intentions. Smacks a lot of the false doctrine of the freedom of the will taught by the Roman Catholic Church and the Arminian. Don't go there. Our creeds are clear. The scriptures are clear. And they teach us that because this is how God is glorified. This is what brings glory to his name. This is the great, great miracle of his salvation. He changes us. He transforms us. And that's why we make this prayer also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we pray thy will be done. Be done not simply in heaven by the angels who hang on thy every word, but done in earth. Done in earth by thy creatures, and not only thy creatures who resist thy will and hate thy will and are forced to admit that thy will is sovereign over all, but in those whom thou hast chosen in Jesus Christ to be conformed to thine image, to be conformed to thy will. And so we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.